Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 3. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord, the God of thy fathers, hath promised unto thee, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, thou dost know that upon reflection of the heart taught by thy Spirit, we know that the words that we have read are your words. We are so glad, our Father, that you have imparted them to us. We are in the world. Let us know that there are so many things that we do not understand about the physical world, how much less about the spiritual world. But thou hast told us and set before us in words that we are able to read, a book that we are able to press to our heart on the outside, and then by faith put it within our hearts. We are so thankful for these instructions. We take them, Father, as the light of heaven to our souls, as thou hast placed a sun in the skies to give light upon earth to our eyes. We are thankful that as you speak concerning your word, so we believe it. You have exalted your word above all your name. We rejoice that we accept it as the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. We are thankful that it can work in the hearts of men. And therefore, as a sower would go and sow seed upon the earth, and fruit could spring from it, so, our God, the word can be sown in the hearts of men, and fruit can spring from it. So grant that this night. Prepare the hearts by thy Spirit, empower lips, and let us be clean as the word of God is spoken. Bless us tonight, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I spoke to you this morning about the intrusion of Jesus into the lives of men. But then I hastened to distinguish between the intrusion that could not be in the lives of his own people, but it is an intrusion in the life of mankind, as Paul says, those that are without. And as Pharaoh said when Moses came and made demands upon him, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I don't know the Lord. Therefore, any demands made upon Pharaoh were made upon someone of the world outside of the family of God. I do not know the Lord, and therefore, for any demands to be made upon Pharaoh, they would be intrusions in his life, and he refused to acknowledge God and his right and who he was, and therefore he rejected those claims. But in as much as tonight I've read you a portion that applies not to the world, but to God's people. Listen, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. You see? And so it's not an outsider, but here is God, the God of his people, Israel. And as I saw a question recently on a publication, who is God? The world does not know who God is, but we are able to identify him in various ways. We can identify him in relation to people. He is the God of Israel. He is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is the God who created the heavens, the earth, and all things therein. And now I rejoice that we know him more intimately as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is who God is. That is a brief introduction as to who he is. And as to the fullness of who he is, we shall spend eternity discovering out who God is. But in this case, it is no strange God. It is no foreign people, but it is the known God, the God who has revealed himself to the children of Israel, and
It is to His children that He gives these commands. I told you last week that we would consider both the love of God in Deuteronomy, His love for us, and then our love for Him. I told you somewhat about His love for us, and it had to be in that order. Of necessity, it must be. For the simple reason that there is no such thing as a man on earth loving God, and then God's attention is gotten, and He looks down and says, why, here is a man that loves me. I think that because of His devotion to me, and His goodness and His righteousness, I am going to bestow my love upon him. Such a thing is inconceivable to anybody who knows the Word of God. Because I told you that there was no basis of His love for us other than His sovereign reaching down and choosing Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And He said, because I love your fathers, He said, I love you. And then He describes the fathers, and they were no one special to be loved. And so the basis of it all was God Himself. God is love, and in Him there is no darkness at all. So what was the basis of His love for us? His grace. God being love. And His choice in reaching down and lifting us from the dust and from the dunghill, from the miry clay, from the noisy pit, lifting us up. His love for us. But now, having said that, of necessity, we must speak of our love for Him. Why? Because love begets love. And it says in 1 John 4, we love Him because He first loved us. So there's nothing in the Bible about God loving us and then the matter ends. But God's love begets love, and then we love Him because He first loved us. Now, if this is true, then having loved us, I showed you a number of passages referring to His love for us. Then since He loved us, He expects us in turn to love Him. And He leaves no doubt as to in what way we are to love Him, the extent of that love. He describes it in the passages that I'm going to present to you. He tells us most clearly the love that He expects back from us, having explained the kind of love that was His that He bestowed upon us. And therefore, the demands that He makes in our lives are not intrusions, but they are rightful claims that He makes upon us because of His first loving us, because of His bestowing unmerited favor upon us. And then He expects us in turn to reciprocate, to give back that love, to demonstrate as much as a finite creature can the love that we should have for Him. And this is the finest passage that I could turn to begin in the demand of our love to God. There's some things I can tell you about the Bible, and you may say, oh, I don't know, that's a moot point. I'm not sure about that. Well, there's one thing that you're not going to contradict that I say, that of all the commands in the entire Old Testament, the command that I gave you is the first and is the greatest. How can I be so sure? Why, the Lord told me. You'll find both in Matthew 22 and in Mark 12, you also find a reference in Luke chapter 10, that our Savior was asked upon occasion, what must I do to inherit eternal life in Luke 10? And then in Matthew and in Mark, what is the first commandment? And the Lord said without a moment's hesitation, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. Therefore, what I've read to you in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, is our Savior's designation of the first and greatest commandment in the whole of the Old Testament. Think, thou shalt not kill. I think that that is the greatest command, because life is precious. We are created in the image and likeness of God. Therefore, thou shalt not kill. I believe in the sacredness of the family. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I believe in human possession, property. A man has no right to steal. All of those things are true. But the matter has been settled because the Savior says the first and greatest commandment is not the forbidding of killing one who is made in the image and likeness of God. The first and greatest commandment is not, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The first and greatest commandment is not, thou shalt not make any graven image. But our Savior has said, this is the first and greatest commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. And just as I told you that when the love of God for us is mentioned, there is added the love of man for God. In like manner, when our love for God is mentioned, there is added immediately our love for our fellow man. Our Savior was asked, what is the first and great commandment? He said, this is the first and great commandment. And then without being asked, he said, the second is this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But man could separate the two. Well, I can love God, but I don't know about you. The Bible commands us this, that he who loves God loves his brother also. And he says, he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Therefore, this commandment have we from God, that he who loves God loves his brother also. And you have to find out what is meant by that love, what is included for it. It is not that weak, effeminate description that you find all over the world, and you see pictures of Jesus, this weakling with this effeminate look on his face, whereas our Savior had the heart of a lion that was strengthening like no other man, and to have a picture of weakness, not of strength and subjection to God, it's a misrepresentation of it. And therefore, the love that God expects of us is not what you might think it should be, not how much it should be, but it is the nature of the love that God describes for us and the amount of love that God sets forth in his word. And so listen, it is this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. You understand what he's done there? He has taken everything that pertains to you, has set it forth as being within and without. And he says, with all of your being, you are to love me. You are to love me unreservedly, you are to love me completely, and nothing of your being is to be excluded. All of your faculties are included. And so for that reason, when it says you are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, we think of those on the inside, and it says with all thy might, then we think of those faculties on the outside. Then how much of love that is in man does God command? All the love that is in man, and all the being that you have, and all the possibilities of loving God, he says, you are to love me with them to the fullest extent of each faculty that you possess. You say, why? Well, that is a demand that is unobtainable. That's right. But I tell you this, put any love for God less than this before man, and he'll get no higher than the dunghill. Make that love for God as high as the stars, and you may climb a little mound on occasion. And so what God does is to tell you that all that you are belongs to him, and you should give back that love to him. And if we set that goal, then it will keep us humble, because who has ever attained it? But if we say, I do not have to love God with all my faculties, that is heresy. And with what faculties I have, I do not have to love God with all the degree of that faculty. That is heresy. All that you are, you have to love God with. And all the faculties that you have, with the fullness of those faculties, you have to love God. You say, why? That demands my entire being. And that is exactly what God demands. Let me ask you, would anything less than that be worthy of him? You say, no. Why? Because God and the worth of his love was bestowed upon us. It says, God who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God who spared not his own son, What could God give greater than that? You say, there's nothing that God could give greater than that. Well then, if God gave that which was greatest, then he can demand that which was greatest. And there is no such thing as an intrusion in our lives when God makes these demands. Well, if this is so, then it means that I am to reevaluate life, and I am to understand that whatever I do in life, it is to be to the glory of God. Whether I eat, or whether I drink, or whatsoever I do, I am to do all to the glory of God. And whereas it may be that before sin came into the world, I may be in a garden digging. I may be in a garden doing manual labor, but I am loving God with my might. I am obeying him. And here's what some Christians fail to consider. They say, I am loving God if I have emotional feelings in my heart, if I'm praying, if I'm preaching, but I'm not loving God if I'm digging a garden, if I'm working in a carpenter shop. Why, that is evidence that Christ, who loved his Father like no other person did, loved him for 30 years without ever leaving the carpenter shop. You say, well, you mean Jesus was loving his Father by obeying Joseph and Mary, by being a good carpenter? Why, of course he was. And if I am a slave, I am to obey my master, and I am showing my love to God by my fulfillment of my responsibilities to my fellow man. And this is what God wants me to understand. And so for this reason, if there are any Christians who hold back, then there is something wrong with that Christian. Do you not know how much you're to love God? Yes, I can quote that verse. With all my heart and soul and mind and strength, you know that? Yes. And how much of those things that you mentioned are you to love God with? Why, to the fullest degree of those things that are mentioned. You know that? Yes. Then, if this is true, any claim that God makes upon us is valid and is expected. And that's why Christ, if we ever thought about being proud of what we've done to God, said that when you've done everything that God has commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. What am I going to tell God when I have not begun to do the things that he has commanded me? But I want you to know, and I would set before you, the demands that God has made. So, this is the verse, that God does demand our love. And here is what is so startling, that he wants your love. Look at a deformed person. Look at Mephibosheth. Look at one who has leprosy. And yet, God would say to us who spiritually were in that condition and now have been saved, I want you to love me. Mephibosheth said, what am I? I'm a dead dog. Oh God, what am I? And yet, David relished in Mephibosheth and his love for him. And do you realize that when Mephibosheth was lame in the feet and David was dethroned for a while, when he came back, he wanted to know why Mephibosheth had not been devoted to him. And so deformed persons wanted to be loved by David and God in like manner. So we think that he would not want the love of the likes of me. He does want that love. And it is missing, just as he calls Mephibosheth and says, tell me, why did you act this way when I was gone? And Mephibosheth, thank God, had a fine reason for it. And what are we going to tell God? Shall we say, well, I didn't think that you wanted my love. You couldn't want my love. God wants the love of us all. How many in the world has God not loved? You say, God loves the world. Well then, how many of the world that God loves does he not want their love? You say, why, he wants all their love. And so everyone is included. So, this is the demand, first of all. Now, what I'm going to do is to bring to your attention the rewards that God gives to those that love him. I will tell you some other demands, but I want you to understand that when God tells you to love him to such a great degree, I promise you that the reward that he gives is commensurate to the degree of the love that he demands of you. You say, you mean that God can reward me as greatly as this demand of love that he requires of me? Absolutely. I will show you that. But inasmuch as you think that it's just my heart and soul and mind and strength, what might that mean? You turn to chapter 10. Chapter 10. And listen to what is added in chapter 10. Look at verse 12. It says, and now Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God,
to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command thee this day for thy good. You understand? In case you might not understand what it is to love with all your being, it includes keeping all the commands that God has given in his word. I'm not speaking about keeping the commands in a legalistic way that you might say I have earned salvation, but I'm speaking about love out of a pure heart to God. Loving him, and as the Savior said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And this is what God is saying concerning us. If you love me, what does it mean? Why, it means keeping all the commandments, all the statutes that I commanded thee this day, to walk in all the ways of the Lord, to serve him. To say, and so, the love is just not an emotional thing that is between me and God, but it manifests itself outwardly in obedience to all the commands of God, walking in his ways, keeping his precepts, observing his feasts, yes, and applying that to us today, not for the sake of our assembling, the assembling of ourselves together. Every demand and command that the Lord Jesus gave in the New Testament, God expects us to keep it as well. And when we do, say to him, I'm an unprofitable servant. I've only done what you told me to do. And no one can ever make that statement that I've done everything that you commanded me to do. But God expects it of us. Now, I want you to see this. Turn to chapter 7. Because I told you that modern translations speak about God and his love to a thousand generations, whereas it says loving thousands in Deuteronomy 5 and in Exodus 20. I want you to see this in your own King James Version. Look at chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, who keepeth covenant and loving kindness with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. Is that clear? You say, yes. Then, that's why they believe it may be a thousand generations in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5. Because here it plainly says that he keepeth to a thousand generations. And look at verse 10. And repayeth them that hate him to their face. So God is going to make those that hate him his punishment commensurate with their hate. And God is going to make a reward for them that love him commensurate to their love. That's what it means when it says they shall have their part in the lake of fire. Not all of us are going to have the same part in heaven. Some will be over a few cities, some over many cities, and sad to say, some's lives will be ashes. But at the same time, in the lake of fire, there shall not be the same degree of punishment anymore than there shall be the same degree of reward in heaven. They shall have their part in the lake of fire. And this is what our Lord is telling us. He repays those that love him, and he repays those that hate him. And thank God, it's to a thousand generations. I could tell you other things about that, but if it gets too involved, all right. What I must do is this. I must tell you how many and varied and great and enduring are the promises that God makes to those that return his love. How many there are, how varied they are, how great they are, how enduring are all the promises God makes to those that love him. And that's what we're going to see a little bit about now. Turn to chapter 10. Chapter 10. Because it's going to be the basis of the command in chapter 11. In chapter 10, look at verse 20. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and by his name shalt thou swear. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 souls, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge. You see the basis? His love. We love him because he first loved us. There was no reason why he should love us, but there is every reason that we should love him. And God lays before them in chapter 10, before he gives the therefore of chapter 11. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge. All right. Now, in this chapter also, look at verse 13, because we're going to learn now of the many rewards
the variety of rewards, the greatness of those rewards, and the enduring nature of those rewards. Look at verse 13. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give the rain of your land in its season, the former rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy grain and thy new wine and thy oil. And I will give grass in thy fields for thy cattle, and thou shalt eat and be full. Is that not a great reward for those that return the love of God? You say, why, God has control over nature. God, if he desires, can cause the early rain and the latter rain to fall. Yes. God can cause crops to grow. Yes. And grass for the cattle and make them fat. Yes. He can do all those things. He can. And he promised to Israel that if you love me, I promise you that all these things shall come to pass. Therefore, if we love God, nature comes and is kind to the people of God at this time. And I still say that God can control nature today, even though these promises are not directly to us. We see involved that if we love God, then we can expect blessings similar to these. But think of the Israelites who have these promises. If you love me, I make this promise, and yet I bring this to your attention. It says in James chapter 2 and chapter 4, the things that God hath promised to them that love him. You say that God promises in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. Yes, and I'll give you another. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that thy days may be long which are upon the earth. God makes promises in the New Testament, in Ephesians and in James, as well as in the Old Testament. And I'm bringing to your attention the many promises that he makes, and the variety of promises that he makes, and the greatness of promises. And so, as I told you in past weeks, that God said, now, the land that I give you is a good land. And when you come into the land, it is dependent upon the rains of heaven. And if you love me, I'll give you the early rain. I will give you the latter rain. I will give you sunshine. I will give you good weather for the growing of crops. I'll do all of these things for you. And so this is one of the first things that he promises. Now, look at verse 22. For if you shall diligently keep all his commandments, which I command you, and do it, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the sole of your foot shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the hinder sea, shall be your border. There shall no man be able to stand before you. The Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the tread of you upon all the land that you shall tread upon, as he has spoken unto you. You say, now here is another promise. It has nothing to do with agriculture and fruitful seasons, but it has to do with the nations that are enemies of Israel. And God says, if you love me, I will empower you to drive out nations that are greater than you. I see. So God promises victory over nations that are enemies, foreign nations that will destroy Israel. God says, just love me, and I promise you victory over those nations. But at the same time, he promises that he can influence the hearts of the enemies of the people of God. He says, I will put the fear upon you and the dread of you upon all the land that you shall tread upon. You realize that there was a time when Great Britain was feared, and if anyone heard that Britain was going to come and make war against them, there was fear and trembling in them. But now, who is afraid? Some seem to be little afraid, and the reason is that there is no fear of God placed there in their hearts by our God. But at this time, God said, I will place my fear and the fear of you in their hearts, and they'll not do anything to you. I could show you so many verses. I will simply tell you about them now. When Dinah was shamefully treated, poor Jacob was afraid that his enemies would come and destroy him and cut off his seed. But
It says that God put the fear of Jacob and his children in the heart of all of those that were around him, and they wouldn't lay a hand on him. And I'll tell you this also. God said, I want you to go do 3 feasts in the year. And he said, I promise you this, that if you will be faithful in attending those feasts, not anybody will desire the land that you leave behind. Nobody is going to hurt your children. Nobody is going to take your property. You say, God can work upon the hearts of men that way. I've given you 3 illustrations, and I've given you the promise of God here. God says, just love me. And something similar to that is followed in the New Testament, when the Savior says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Then if I want all these things, how do I get them? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God promises, I will add all these things to you. So you say, well now, God promises rain and fruitful season.
Yes.
He promises victory over enemies and also the control of their house, that they will fear me.
Yes.
That is what God promises. And now, turn to chapter 30. I want you to see this. First of all, before 30, chapter 19. Look at chapter 19. Because this is remarkable. This portion about the cities of refuge in chapter 19. He said in verse 8, and if the Lord thy God enlarge thy border, as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, and give thee all the land which he promised to give unto thy fathers, if thou shalt keep all his commandments, to do it, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, and to walk ever in his ways, then shalt thou add 3 cities more for thee, besides these 3. That sinneth love be not shed in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. God says, if you love me, I will prevent miscarriages of justice. What does it mean? It means that if we do not love him, circumstances are such that there is no place of refuge to which man can flee. But God said, if you love me, I will take care of internal troubles as well. And if the United States could only believe this and read these scriptures, and if as a nation we could turn to God, then all these promises would be ours. And all of these foreign potentates that threaten us, and we stand with fear and trembling before them, they would be of no concern to us at all. And all of these miscarriages of justice, and the criminals that are growing free, and the righteous men that are being convicted, all of these things God said, I will control. I will add cities to you. I will give you cities of refuge, and no innocent blood shall be shed, and no blood guiltiness shall be upon you, for I'm not protecting that man who was innocent. Turn to chapter 30. I want you to see this. Chapter 30. Look at verse 6. Because this is so remarkable. This is speaking not to Israel that was listening to the voice of God through Moses, but it's speaking to Israel in the future that is backslidden, and it says, look at verse 1. Let's read it. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing, the curse, which I set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice, according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the peoples whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of the outcasts be in the uttermost parts of the heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. Now this, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Do you understand this? That here is one whose heart is departed from God, but there is the drawing of God, and this man, in a small measure, responds. And when he does, God says, I'm going to do a marvelous work. I'm going to circumcise your heart,
that you may be able to love me with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. He says, love me a little bit, and I will circumcise your heart so that you can love me with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. He said, and I will do it to your children as well. And that's what I'm looking for today. That's the only reason and the only way that anything will ever be accomplished here, because nothing seems to be of any worth. Your heart is set. You're going to do what you want to, think what you want to. But God says, I will circumcise your heart. And sinners, when they get invitations to be saved and to come and hear a gospel message, their hearts are hardened. But if God circumcises their heart, and if he circumcises our heart, then I will love the Lord, and I will love you, and I will do what God expects of me. We love him because he first loved us. Let us love God because great are the rewards that he promises us. Let us pray. Our Father, we marvel at all the things that you tell us that you will do. If you will not God, we will contradict you and say you are not able to do it. But you are God, and you've shown it in the past. We are thankful for this. Lord, we will pray for circumcised hearts. Let us know that we go through motions outwardly, but let us speak about a circumcised heart. And though man could obey your commandment to circumcise children on the eighth day, only you, Father, can circumcise the heart of man. So with that love we have for thee, because all of us who are thine must have some love. We love because you first loved us.